Good to see everybody here this morning, and also want to welcome you online. Thank you for joining us. First time attender from Kissimmee, Florida. Thank you for tuning in. From Tooele, Utah. Special shout out. And from Paris, France, thank you for tuning in. Are you a first-time attender, or are you on vacation? I'm wondering, 8-hour time difference. But bonjour tout le monde. And you guys, how are you doing today? Yeah? Okay. Well, well, let me just say this to you guys tuning in. Thank you for joining us. Take that next step and go to our website and click online and join our online, PCC online programming for that. And midweek ministry starts next week, and you want to be part of that, so be sure you do that. Pastor Allman will reach out to you. And you were introduced to Pastor Allman last week, and we're excited to have him on staff. He's somewhere in the auditorium, way in the back. There you go, hiding. Yes, yes. And he brought a great word about community that I hope and pray I watched as well, not here, but online. And then prior to that week, Pastor Matt talked about grace. And so they did a great job, and God really, I think, used those messages. So if you didn't catch them, you can catch them on our website and check it out. So I had a gift card, and it was one of those Visa debit cards, $100. You ever seen, you know what I'm talking about, right? The Visa ones, not Amazon, whatever. And these are kind of unique because I think there's a lot of waste associated with those because you can't really check your balance super easy. It's not like if you use it and they say, do you want to know your balance? You got to call in on some thing and wait and put in codes. And so I think a lot of people don't hassle it. And so I've done that before. I forgot how much is on there and I try to charge it multiple times. It doesn't work. Forget it, right? So this one was clean, $100. And I was in a situation where I won't get into the details, but I was buying 5 pizzas for an event, $18 a piece, $95. I thought $5 tip, $100, perfect, right? So I give it to the lady, and she swipes it and says, it's coming back insufficient funds. I'm like, are you kidding me? And she said, well, maybe you need to activate it. Like, activate it. I've never had to do that, and I don't have a receipt. It was a gift. What do I activate, you know? So I was reading the fine print. I went home and looked at the package. Well, it's a $5.95 service charge on the card, which means I didn't have $100. I had $94.05. See? Yeah. So that little detail cost me $100. Because I wasn't able to use the gift, experience the gift that I was given. Now later, I figured it out and could charge $10 here, so I'm in that world of waste again. But that little perfect scenario didn't work because of that very important detail. But it made me think about our topic today in terms of, we've been talking about this last couple weeks before the last couple weeks, of what's included when we become a Christian. And we talk about things like we worship God for eternal life. We talk about things, we worship God for his love, for his mercy, for his forgiveness. But did you know that there's an important detail that if we don't understand, it will prevent us from experiencing those very things that we celebrate? I'm going to talk about that this morning. Title of this morning's message is Important Detail, What is Included When You Become a Christian, Part 3. Part 3. Like I said, 3 weeks ago, we were talking about this. 4 weeks ago, we were talking about this. Last couple weeks, not so much. I wasn't here, but we're going to pick it back up and look at John chapter 10. Verses 22 to 29. Now, I'm going to bring some memory here, if you remember, which you probably don't, because it's been a long time. The context of this series, part 1 and 2, was within the context of the healing of a blind man. And that blind man, young man, was healed miraculously by Jesus. Remember the mud pies and go wash your eyes. And then the Pharisees saw that and they start challenging over the Sabbath. Well, Jesus then engages into this discussion about what's included, basically, for people that follow him or become Christians. And he used these metaphors like sheep and shepherd. He used a metaphor like a gate, a door. And he used all these to illustrate the topics. And if you remember, he said, I am the door. In other words, to experience eternal life, you have to walk through me. And we talked about how, wow, that's included when you become a Christian. That's the pinnacle when you become a Christian, is eternal life is through Christ. He's the door for that. Then he talked about how he is a good shepherd and he lays down his life. And that's a picture of the cross and God's unconditional love for you and for me. Highlighting, like Matt talked about, the grace of God, unearned, undeserved, unexpected. And that's the picture of the cross. So not only do we receive eternal life when we become Christians, we experience the unconditional love of God. And then he gave examples. Jesus talked about, my sheep know me and I know them. And we unpack that word knowing, this relational word. That when you become a Christian, not only do you have the hope of eternal life and the promise of eternal life and receive God's unconditional love, but you enter into a personal relationship with the Lord. It's not a bunch of ideas. It's not a moral code. It's not a list of to-dos. It's an intimate relationship that grows and is nourished with the Lord. And then finally, we talked about Jesus said, he says, I lay my life down and I take it up again. Pointing to Easter, that he can conquer death and life. He's fully in charge. And so when he says something, it's going to come true because he is the ultimate authority. And we talked about, as Christians, not only eternal life, unconditional love of God, a personal relationship, but the promises are guaranteed. Okay? So that's a little review of part one and two of this topic. But now we find ourselves in verse 22. At this time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So now Jesus is back to the temple. Why is he back to the temple? Because it's a feast. If you remember, he was there for the Feast of Tabernacles, but now it's winter, so it's gone from October to December, basically, and he's there for the Feast of Dedication. The dedication or rededication of the temple. This was an 8-day celebration that they were celebrating the victory that took place by one of their zealots in 164 BC, as well as his army, Judas Maccabeus. It was known as the Maccabean Revolt. Revolt against who? Antiochus Epiphanes, who was an evil leader, a pagan leader, who conquered Jerusalem, took it under control, and desecrated the temple by sacrificing a pig on the altar to the god Jupiter. And so the Jews were flabbergasted. This is atrocity. This is mind-boggling. And so Judas and company, these zealots, garnered together an army and basically charged the temple and took over Antiochus as well as his Syrian forces and reestablished the temple and burnt light or candle for 8 days. Now, they only had enough oil for one day. But they prayed to God. God multiplied the oil, gave them 8 days, and you know what I'm talking about. It's still celebrated today as Hanukkah, and that's why you have the menorah. It goes back to Judas Maccabeus, okay? So this is the mindset, but it was kind of a military mindset. Not so much today. When the Jewish people do Hanukkah, they don't think probably a whole lot of military, but it was. It was a military holiday, effectively, because that's how they took it back. So this is the context. Victory's in the air. Force is in the air. Leadership is in the air. They're still looking forward to a Messiah, by the way. And so this is where Jesus, he's walking through the colonnade, Solomon's colonnade, which means just a covered area. Might have been raining, who knows. And at the end of the day, he's not preaching. He didn't stop. He doesn't have an audience. He's walking. Okay, and here's what happened in the next verse. Jesus answered them. In verse 24. So the Jews gathered around him, basically kind of surrounded him, and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, just that kind of feel, you don't really get the feel that these are seekers, that they just want to know because they're a little confused. And if he says, I am the Messiah, okay, well, then we're going to follow you. You know, it feels like a trap that we want to hear this plainly. We want to hear it out loud because if you go on record, now we got you. And look at what Jesus says. I told you, verse 25, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. In other words, I've already told you, you want it your way on your terms because you got your agenda, but I've told you this. I've explored this. Don't have time to look it up, but I told you in John 5, 17 to 47. I told you in John 6, 29, 35 and 36. I told you in John 7, 37 to 39. I told you in John 8, 12 to 20. And I'll keep telling you after this event, and I've confirmed it because I healed a lame man who couldn't walk and I healed a blind man who couldn't see. Verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. You are not Christians. How does he know that? Why is it so obvious? Well, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So he's back to the sheep metaphor again. Sheep and a shepherd, they know each other. There's that personal relationship, that point we talked about a few weeks ago. And you're not one of those. Well, how do you know? Well, there's more. And there's a very important detail. These sheep, they follow me. They do what I tell them to do. They come behind me. If I go here, they come here. If I go there, they go there. If I guard them, point them, they'll go in the direction. You, on the other hand, want me to follow you and where you want to take me. And that ain't gonna work. And this becomes not only important detail, this is critical and often overlooked when we talk about what's included when you become a Christian. Number one in your outline, a responsibility to obey Jesus. We're really good, especially as evangelical Christians, of celebrating the gifts of God. We sing about it, we worship God over it, his mercy, his forgiveness, and all that. And if we're not careful, we leave behind our responsibility, which is to follow Jesus. Every time Jesus called a disciple, he said, come follow me. The Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe, literally obey, follow all that I have commanded you. It's part of the equation. So this becomes our responsibility. And it's part of the whole package. In other words, we can get it out of balance. This whole idea of faith. By grace you're saved through faith. It's not what you do, so that we don't boast. We got that Ephesians passage down. So faith and obedience, legalism, earning God's favor. I deserve. Those extremes are critically important details, and both of them will prevent us from experiencing the very gifts that we celebrate. James put it this way. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can the faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warm, and be filled, without giving the things that are needed for the body, what good is it? No, it's just all talk. So also faith by itself, in other words, all talk, if it has not works, is dead. Earlier, James talked about even the demons believe. And what do? They don't believe and follow. They believe and shudder. They believe and resist. They're not believers in terms of followers of Jesus, in terms of sheep and a shepherd. They understand. And here's the deal. So if we focus just on faith, that's the beginning. But if it doesn't have anything accompanying it, if it doesn't have anything behind it, now here's the key. This is very important. You're not, this call to obedience isn't to earn, it's to prove. It's not to earn God's favor. It's not to earn eternal life. It's not to earn unconditional, oh, wait, that doesn't make sense. It's not to earn, you know, no, it's to prove. Because how do we know? If we're believers, if there isn't some kind of work of God going on in our life. I've told you before, back in the day, I used to teach guitar. I'd have a lot of people come in. They want to be musicians. Well, they want to be musicians. They love music, love to talk about music, love to listen to music. What makes them a musician? If they can play music. Boom. Right? We could come together and love to talk about Jesus, like to think about Jesus, like to sing about Jesus. What makes us a Christian? If our behavior is like Jesus. You could think about tennis, you could love tennis, you could walk tennis. What makes you a tennis player? If you can play tennis, right? I mean, that's kind of just basic life. But we can fool ourselves with this very important detail that if we just think about it, talk about it, sing about it, that it is. And then we fooled ourselves. John 15:5, Jesus said this later in this gospel, I am the vine, you're the branches. Another metaphor. If a man remains in me, abides in me, is connected to me, follows me, basically, and I in him, he will bear what? Much fruit. There'll be change. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't change yourself. You can for a while, but it won't last. If anyone does not remain in me, does not follow me, does not abide in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers, and such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned, i.e. not Christians. So, this is important, because we got a gift card. It's eternal life. God's unconditional love. His guaranteed promises. Personal relationship. We're Christians. Are we? How do we know? Because I believe in Jesus. Is that enough? Even the demons believe. Because my life has changed. Ooh. Well, what kind of change you look for? Now we want to be fruit inspectors. And there's some guidance in Scripture on that. Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Joy, peace, patience, kindness. Fruit of the flesh is. But you got to ask yourself, I'm a believer. How do I know? Because my daily life, my actions, my reactions, my language, my attitude is more like Jesus this year than it was last year. This month was the last month. There's a movement. There's a change. There's a growth. I'm playing better each month. And here's the key. Remember when Jesus was asked, what's the most important of the commandments? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love is a big one. Love is a big one. Do you love people more today than you did 6 months ago? Do you care about people? Do you value people? Because that is the gospel. They'll know we are Christians by our... We love because he first... And I'm telling you, that's the gospel. A lot of times we think that, you know, if we just give enough information to somebody, then it's an intellectual sense. No, if you show love, that's powerful. And we don't have time, but I just encourage you to go through your daily devotions because John talked a lot about that in his letters. So, I'm a Christian. How do I know? Well, text says, we'll follow Jesus. Am I following Jesus? How do I know? Well, is my life changing? No, it's not. Okay. You got two options. You're not a Christian. Important detail. Or you are a Christian. And Hebrews 12 says that God disciplines those he loves, like a parent to a child. So, because we know that this growth idea and this moving forward and following Jesus, there's going to be bumps in the road. There's going to be times where we follow better, and other worse, there's going to be times where we stumble and blow it and have to come back. That's all part of the relational piece. But if there's nothing, or there was something and now there's nothing, that's another scenario. Again, I don't have the book of life in my desk, so I'm not going to sit here and say, well, you're not a believer. I'm going to say, I don't know. But that important detail you need to process, and if you're not a believer, become one. Don't just sit in that. But if you are a believer, then get on the follow bus. Otherwise, God may give you a couple spankings to get you there. People ask me after first service, what does it look like to be disciplined by God? I don't know, but by definition, discipline doesn't feel good. That's all I know. Could be a little pat, could be a restriction, could be you have no cell phone for a year. I don't know. But this responsibility to obey, I just ask you, process that in your own life. And this is good, by the way. Paul said at the end of the 2 Corinthians, he said, you know, it's good to examine yourself to make sure you're the faith. Don't you realize Jesus Christ lives in you, unless, of course, you fail the test. So the testing, the examining, Lord, what I'm claiming, is it what's real? All those kinds of things are very good. So, let's keep going. So in this discussion about my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me, then he says, Jesus says, I give them eternal life. Notice the gift, not earned, it's a gift. And they will never perish. Notice the guarantee, the promise. Here's the key. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So you got this discussion about snatching. This picture of Jesus is saying, man, when it comes to my sheep, I got a firm grip. And no one's going to pull them out of my hand. And if you think my hand's weak, well, the Father's grabbing the other hand. And no one's going to loosen the Father's grip. How cool is that? But it implies something. It implies a third party. Nobody snatches themselves out of something. So it implies that this snatching, this holding on, is against someone. Now I ask you, who would want to snatch a Christian out of God's hand? Not a trick question. Satan. Right? That would be the who. Love for you not to experience the gift of God. Love for you not to experience the hope of heaven. Love for you not to have a personal relationship with God. Would love to snatch, but it ain't gonna happen because God's grip is so firm and he guarantees it. And this is another thing that's included when you become a Christian. Number two, spiritual protection. Spiritual protection. Jesus, being the good shepherd, will always protect his sheep from spiritual danger. And here's the deal. Every Christian, whether we know it or not, or think about it or not, is engaged in a spiritual battle. But the key is Jesus has won the war, so we're on the right side of the battle. We may not think of it very often, but if you look around, it's not hard to see. Have you noticed it's pretty crazy out there? And have you noticed it's kind of dark in light of God and His Word? And have you noticed good is bad and bad is good? It's chaotic. It's crazy. It's divided. It's hateful. The opposite of the things of God. Why do you think that is? A spiritual battle. First John 4, he put it this way in his letter later. Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, Christians, are from God and have overcome them. How? Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. That's the confidence we have. We have victory in Christ, and here's the key, can offer the victory to other people through the gospel. When I was heading towards the airport a few days ago, and late for a flight. Have you ever had that feeling? Isn't that a good feeling? And you're watching and watching and watching. Am I going to get there? And then when does the gate open? And then you close the gate. Okay, check in. Maybe kind of in the panic mode. Step on it. We'll pray for forgiveness later. About 10 minutes from the airport. And I looked at my wife, I said, is my backpack in the back seat? She goes, what color is it? I thought, that ain't a good sign. So it's black. Well, you got a black suitcase. No, 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 not my suitcase, my backpack. No. My backpack has my computer, my ID, everything. So, you just had to sit in it. My mind, maybe I could get my computer later. No, 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 I don't have an ID. I won't be able to get through security check. And if I don't have an ID, they'll never convince them. Yeah, I missed the flight. Got on another flight, but I missed the flight. But I'm a figure it out guy. I can tend to go there versus pray it out guy. My wife's a great pray it out woman. Stop right there, Mark. Okay. I was helpless. But you know what it gave me a picture of? We're in this spiritual battle, and without Jesus, we are helpless. Think about it. You're in a spiritual battle against an enemy you can't see that is spiritually way more powerful than you, has all kinds of schemes, and is invisible. What are your odds of winning that one? None. Who can win? Jesus, he has won. And his team, or his sheep, or whatever metaphor, his children, or whatever you want to use. This is why Christians today should not be afraid. No matter how dark it gets. Why? Because Jesus has won. This is why the gospel is more important than political or social reform, because Jesus is one. This is why following Jesus is more important than following the news, because Jesus is one. This is why we are to pray more than we are to complain. And this is why Christians are not to fear, because we have the gift card. We got the backpack. We got our ID, and it's in Christ. So that should help, I think, a little bit. Because boy, if we don't have Jesus, there's a lot of things to be afraid of right now. There's a lot of things to be in despair about right now. There's a lot of things to be concerned about the future of our kids and our grandkids right now. But this is the advantage we have as Christians, because he will protect and he has won. May not look that way, may not feel that way, but it is that way. Promises are guaranteed. The grip is firm. And that's why as a church, as believers, Jesus calls us as light on hills. Well, for a light to shine, there has to be what? Darkness. Otherwise, you don't see it. Wow, okay. So rather than a challenge then, this is an opportunity. As a church, as Christians, because we're spiritually protected. It's included. So I just want to encourage you. We have a lot in Jesus. The gift card is full. Eternal life, personal relationship, unconditional love, guaranteed promises, spiritual protection. Our role, follow. Do what he says when he says it. That will keep us in the experience of eternal life, of spiritual protection, of unconditional love, of the promises of God. And that's the beauty of it. Lord, I pray that we would just ponder these truths today as you confronted these guys that clearly weren't believers. They acted like they were seekers, but clearly that wasn't the case. And yet they reject, 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 and yet they're lost. They're hopeless because they're trying to do it on their own, their way. Makes sense for them. Lord, forgive us for falling into our ways and what makes sense for us and what this, following the world's solution for things around us and rather than yours. Help us to be gospel presenters. Help us to share the things that we so cherish and we so celebrate every Sunday into our Monday, into our Tuesday, into our Wednesday with the people that we know and love and interact with. Lord, we know you're the hope. And we thank you for that guarantee. We thank you for the grip you have on us. Help us to grip you as well every day. In Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week. Thanks for coming.